I got him. So last week, if you were here, you remember Carter gave the first in a three-part series of three generations of Frelich preachers. My dad doesn't know he's preaching next Sunday, but we got to convince him of that. But Carter and I I routinely have him critique my sermons afterward and tell me what he liked and didn't like, and so then I did that a little bit with him last week. And so he was telling me that when I get up here and I'm getting all the things ready, I need to hurry up and get on with that, so that I can distract you a little bit while I'm getting my stuff ready. I'm going to have Carter come forward and pass these things out so that he at least is not paying attention to how long it takes me to get ready. Come on up, Carter. Could you pass one of these out to everybody? It doesn't matter what color you get. These are your sermon notes I'm handing out for you. As you get your sermon notes, you'll see where you should turn, but for those of you that haven't received them yet, go ahead and turn to the book of Jude. You remember back in August, I did a three-part series again. It was actually only one sermon here, but two sermons at a church in Stillman Valley that I was asked to guest speak at, and that was on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so this sermon follows that with the book of Jude. I spoke on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So if you're trying to find where is Jude, that's a book that I don't turn to very often. Well, it's right after 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Also books you probably don't turn to very often, but right before the book of Revelation. So if you turn to the very end of your Bibles and flip backwards one book, you'll find the book of Jude. In my Bibles, it's page 1078. Revelation is on page 1079, conveniently. So I was thinking about how the Bible pages don't convert from one Bible to the other. It's kind of like how Fahrenheit and Celsius don't convert. Like you can say, I don't know, what temperature does water freeze at, 32? In Fahrenheit, but in Celsius it's zero, so you would think that like 33 degrees Fahrenheit would be 1 degree Celsius, but it doesn't work that way, kind of like Bible pages. Anyway, now that I've distracted you all while I was getting my stuff ready here, let's look at Jude. Jude is an epistle, and I was saying that my sermon series on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John was a sermon series on the epistles of the Apostle John. Epistle is just a kind of a churchy word for a letter. Jude is also a letter. So I want to give you some of the background about the who, what, where, when, why, those kinds of things about Jude, because it's one that's, it's only 25 verses, 24 verses, actually. 25 verses. 25 verses long, and it sticks together between the other pages here if we aren't careful. So why is this book important? Why should we read it? There's a couple different opinions on who wrote the book of Jude. Probably the most common belief is that this is written by the half-brother of Jesus, whose full name was Judas, but probably went by the nickname Jude because there was another Judas that was pretty famous and he did not want to be confused with that guy. Where do we come up with this idea? Well, let's read Jude verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Let's just stop there. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't say he was a brother of Jesus. It says he was a brother of James. Well, James was a brother of Jesus also, a half-brother. So God was the father of Jesus, obviously. Joseph was his adopted father on earth, and Joseph and Mary had other children, so they would be half-brothers and a sister as well to Jesus. So Jude, probably whole name Judas, says he was a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Why does he use that kind of wording? Why doesn't he just say, I'm the half-brother of Jesus? Well, because Judas, or Jude here, I'll just say Jude to keep it simple for the rest of the sermon. Jude didn't really believe that Jesus, his half-brother, was who he said he was until after the resurrection. So he's kind of embarrassed by that, and he's saying, I'm just a servant of this Jesus Christ, and I'm a brother of James. So he's not even wanting to go there with the idea that he's relation to Jesus. He does want to play that card that he's family. There is one alternative, at least one alternative that I'm aware of to who people think wrote this book, the book of Jude, and that would be the same Jude that St. Jude's Hospital is named after. The Catholic Church tends to put more emphasis on certain saints, certain historic people that were important in the faith than maybe our church does. But the Catholic Church says that St. Jude is kind of the saint, the patron saint of lost causes, or you can, in their view of things, you can pray to different saints if you have different ailments or different problems, so Catholics believe you should pray to St. Jude if you have sort of a lost cause situation. And there was that Jude was actually one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus, but he went by a different name. He didn't go by Jude, and it might also be because of the more famous Judas Iscariot. People didn't want to use that name. There's not a whole lot of people that name their kids Judas nowadays. Are you guys thinking about Judas as a top contender in there? So people with the name Judas, it was a common name in the Bible times. A lot of them shortened it and said, I'm not going to go by Robert if Robert is the bad guy. You know, I'm going to go by Bob. And that's what they would do with Jude. But as I was saying, one of the original 12 disciples was named Judas, but he went by the name Thaddeus. So Judas Thaddeus and Judas Iscariot, there were actually two Judases out of 12, so that shows you just how common that name actually was. That, I think, is probably a less prevalent idea about who wrote this book. So for the purposes of today's sermon, in my opinion anyway, you can form your own opinion. I'm going to assume that this is written by the half-brother of Jesus. It's a letter written by the half-brother of Jesus. Now, I passed out these strips of paper, and they were the same strips of paper that I used to make the paper chain at our retreat here at church a few weeks ago. But for today, they're going to be, you can use them to take any notes that you'd like about Jude, and you can put it right in your Bible. I left them extra long, so you can tear them off for whatever size Bible you have, but I tore mine off just a little bit longer than my Bible. That way I can find where Jude is. And when I turn there, now I've got all of my notes about what I think is important to remember out of the book of Jude. So I'd invite you to do that. You might write one word, you might write an essay like I did on there, I don't know. But that's for you in case you don't like writing in your Bible like I do, or if you've run out of room, here's an extra bookmark for you. So you might write who you think wrote the book of Jude. You might study it later. Google will give you some insight into that. And so who was Jude writing to? Let's look at the second half of verse 1. We're still only on verse 1. Can you believe that? To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. So who is he writing to? Well, everyone. There's not a person that God doesn't love. There's not a person that isn't kept by Jesus Christ. Every single person that's ever lived and ever will live meets that criteria. So Jude is writing to all of us. So this half-brother of Jesus, who didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God until after he saw the resurrection, is writing to all of us. When did he write this? Well, there isn't really a clear tie for sure to when this was written based on Scripture. So anything would be just a guess. And so if we're thinking that he was a half-brother of Jesus and he saw the resurrection, or he was one of the 12 disciples, then that gives us a pretty close time frame of when he would have had to have been alive. We know that Jesus, most scholars think he was born around the time frame of 2 or 3 BC, maybe 0, but probably not actually 0. And he lived for about 30 years before he started preaching, and then he preached for about 3 years on earth before the crucifixion and resurrection. So we know that for this person, Jude, to have seen the resurrection, it would have had to have been around 30, 33, maybe 36 AD. And people didn't live terribly long in those days. And in fact, either one of the Judes that we're talking about, most people believe they were probably martyred for their faith. He was probably martyred for his faith, especially if it's the Saint Jude that was one of the original 12. So the life was cut short. So we think this probably happened between 65 and 80 AD that this book was written. So what does it say now that we've got the context of who wrote it, to whom, and when? Let's just read it, because it's, like I said, 25 verses. So I think to get a better grasp of the whole context, it's helpful to read it in its entirety instead of taking bits and pieces of it. So I invite you to read it with me. I'll be reading from the NIV, starting in Jude, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all of this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home. These he is kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. I'm in verse 9. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly or all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words and ungodly sinners have spoken, all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Verse 16. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Verse 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So it's 25 verses, but there's a lot in there to unpack. And we don't have time to go through every little detail today. That's one reason why I've given you a bookmark, so you can jot some notes, jot some things to look at later, study on your own time. There is a pastor who does a lot of sermons on YouTube. Well, he preaches at a church, but a lot of his sermons are on YouTube. And he did a good one about this book of Jude. I'd recommend watching it. I don't agree with everything he said, but most of it was very good on this book of Jude. And that's a pastor by the name of Gary Hamrick. It's H-A-M, like Mary, R-I-C-K, Gary Hamrick. He preaches at a church called Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. And he has a lot of sermons that I've watched sometimes when I'm not able to be at church for whatever reason, usually because I'm working on the Sunday morning or something to that effect. But this Gary Hamrick might be somebody to check out. And he said about verse 1 of this and also about verse 24, so the first verse and almost the last verse of this short book of Jude, this short letter of Jude, he says that he thinks that this highlights that God is a keeping God. He used the phrase, a keeping God. He says here that where it says, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Now, he's connecting in his mind that Jesus is God, which I don't agree entirely there, but the concept is still valid, I think, that God is a keeper of people. He wants to keep us. So it says, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. And then verse 24, it says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence. So this idea of keeping is something that apparently was important enough to Jude to put in the beginning of his letter and the end of his letter. Philippians 1:6. I'm going to just throw some verses at you, jot them down if you want. It talks about the idea of keeping. Philippians 1:6, 1 Corinthians 1:8, 2 Timothy 1:12, Numbers 6. I'll read them again. Philippians 1:6, 1 Corinthians 1:8, 2 Timothy 1:12, and Numbers chapter 6. These were cross-references that this Pastor Hamrick gave to the idea that God is a keeper, and I thought it was interesting. I'd encourage you to read those later. Let's look at some of these stories that are mentioned in Jude, though, because there's a whole lot of them that kind of, Jude just goes over them like we should know them, but probably most of us are not that familiar with some of these stories. Let's look at Jude verse 5. I'm not saying a chapter because there are no chapter markings in Jude, so if it makes it easier for you, that would be Jude 1:5, but there is no chapter 2. Jude 5 says, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. So probably we're at least vaguely familiar with that story, that God delivered people out of Egypt. Has anybody in the room ever been to Egypt? I'm curious. So that's about the extent of what we know about Egypt, probably. This suit came from Egypt, I saw on the tag this morning. So that's about the closest I've ever been to Egypt. And then we read about the Bible stories about being led out of Egypt. So where do we find that story if we aren't familiar with it off the top of our head? Exodus chapters 12 through 14. That's talking about the Israelites being led out of Egypt. That's Exodus chapter 12 through 14. Then right after that in Jude, verse 6, he's talking about another story. It says, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. I was like, what is that talking about? Well, there's a couple of places where this story is cross-references to this story. So I'll give them to you quickly. I invite you to look at them later. But Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 19. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 19. And then verse 7, back in Jude. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to all kinds of things, and they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So if the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are an example of somebody that's being punished with eternal fire, it begs the question, are the people of Sodom and Gomorrah currently burning in eternal fire? No, they are not. So Jude is giving us an example of somebody that's been punished with eternal fire. This is important because many, many churches teach that there's going to be eternal burning, eternal torment, a fire that can never go out for people. But the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are the example of what eternal fire, punishment by eternal fire looks like. They were extinguished for all of eternity. They were consumed in fire. If you don't know where that story is, let's jot down Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 29. This is an example, according to the half-brother of Jesus, of what being punished with eternal fire looks like. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 29. Then we'll skip a couple verses there and go to Jude, verse 11. It says, woe to them. Oh, no, I shouldn't skip. Let me go back to verse 9, because here's an important one that somebody may have said, wait a minute, I don't remember hearing about that story. Let's look at Jude, verse 9. It's talking about people are coming into the church and they're sharing false teachings, they're sharing false doctrine, they're talking about celestial beings that they don't even understand, and there's danger in that. And then verse 9 says, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you, not Michael rebuke you, but the Lord rebuke the devil. Now, where is that story? Is there a cross-reference to that? Actually, there is nothing in the Bible that mentions it except for this one verse. But Jude refers to it as if everybody should know that that happened. Remember, he's writing to everyone that's loved by God. So probably there are some writings somewhere or some stories that were shared orally over time that didn't make it into the Bible, is what we can learn from that. But apparently, the devil and the archangel Michael were arguing over the body of Moses. Now, why would they argue over the body of Moses if bodies don't matter? If we're going to heaven when we die, or we're going to be burned up in fire, you know, why would they care about where the body of Moses was? I'm not going to answer that question, but I'll ask you to think about it. I would assert that it's because bodies matter, and because we don't immediately go to our reward or our punishment, but bodies matter. Bodies have some amount of being sacred. Knowing where a person is important. In fact, it says God himself buried Moses. So that was important. Let's look at verse 11. Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. The cross-reference to that, if you want to know about the story of Cain, it's Genesis 4, 1 through 16. Genesis 4, 1 through 16 tells us about the way of Cain. But Jude just glosses over it and keeps right on going with all these other stories that he just assumes that we know. He feels that everybody, because he's writing to everybody that God loves, everybody should know these stories. So they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. That story of Balaam is from Numbers chapters 22 through 24. Balaam was the guy with the talking donkey. Interesting story if you didn't know that one. Look it up in Numbers chapter 22 through 24 later. It says, still talking about these false teachers that are infiltrating the church. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Korah's rebellion is talked about in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Then it goes on to describe, so it's tying these false teachers in with all these other stories that everybody's supposed to know. And then it describes them in other ways, gives word pictures for us. I always like these when they're in the Bible. Word pictures that helps us better understand a concept. Listen to all these word pictures that Jude gives us about false teachers. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating without the slightest qualm. They're shepherds who feed only themselves. Shepherds are supposed to feed their sheep, right? But these shepherds are only feeding themselves. They're clouds without rain. So sometimes we pray for rain. There was a time earlier in the summer where we were hoping for rain for our crops. And when you just see a cloud in the sky or you see a cloudy day with no rain, then all the benefit of having the clouds is lost if there is no rain. You just have a cloudy day. Nobody wants just a cloudy day. They're blown along by the wind. So I think of sometimes on a real windy day, especially when I was a little kid, when you get those huge gusty winds and it almost like it pushes you along and you're not really fully in control of how fast you're walking. These people are like that. They're blown along by the wind. Autumn trees. It calls them autumn trees. We're coming into autumn now in this near the end of September and beginning of October. There's leaves changing. So a lot of people think they're beautiful to look at, and I would agree they're beautiful to look at, but what's really happening is the leaves are dying. The trees are going dormant. The leaves are falling to their death. There's a Jim Gaffigan routine that's pretty funny, but I didn't put it up here, so we don't have to pay copyrights, but you might look that up later, that Jim Gaffigan, he's got, oh, aren't the autumn leaves beautiful? They're falling to their death. And that's what these false teachers are being described like, autumn trees. And they're without fruit. I thought that was interesting. We were talking on Wednesday night about the fruit of the Spirit, or maybe it was Sunday morning last week. I can't remember for sure. But we were talking recently about the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruits of the Spirit. And we're talking how all of these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, these are what the fruit of a person who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them should be. So these false teachers are fruitless trees. They do not have the fruit of the Spirit. I think might be another way of saying what he's saying here. They are uprooted, twice dead. Twice dead. Well, we can read in Revelation and other places about there will be a day coming when the dead will be resurrected, some to everlasting life and some to a judgment and second death. So Jude is kind of, I think, making a judgment here already that these people that are teaching you these false things in your church, you got to get them out of there because it's as if they're already in this group that's going to be experiencing the second death. They're twice dead. They're wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame. They're wandering stars. I think maybe another way to say that would be a shooting star. It's like a flash. It just is quick and exciting, but then it's gone and it's dark after that, after you see a shooting star. They're wandering stars whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Now here again, we read already in Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of what it's like to be punished with eternal fire. Here in verse 13, Jude is saying that blackest darkness has been reserved for these false teachers who he already just said were going to be twice dead. It doesn't sound to me like eternal burning fire, because I've never seen a fire that has absolutely no light whatsoever. You know, you light a fire for light, for heat. So maybe, and it's possible that there's some other properties to this fire, eternal fire, that we don't have in this current world, but I don't think so. I think that in general, when there's a simple explanation of a biblical concept, we should go with that instead of trying to make up things that nobody understands, because it says that the gospel of the kingdom, if we don't receive it like a little child, we cannot enter the kingdom. So I think that even a child should be able to understand what we're talking about. And Jude is writing to everyone who's ever been loved by God. So there's some simple-minded folks that have been loved by God and who will be loved by God. And so this idea of a fire that never burns out, I'm not sure about that. I just don't think that this portion of the Bible supports that teaching. And this whole chapter of the Bible is talking about false teachings, so we want to be sure that we're not among the group that's teaching false things, right? What are the false things that Jude was concerned that people were teaching? Well, he doesn't go into specifics. Many people believe that perhaps it was similar to what they were what John was writing about. One of the concepts was that people were teaching that Jesus didn't really exist in the human flesh, that he was just like a spiritual being, and so the death and burial and resurrection was not as amazing as if this was a real person. And there were people that were teaching that, and John addresses that in some of his letters, and so maybe Jude is talking about that too, but he doesn't specifically say what the false teachings were. But he is teaching us some concepts here. He's teaching us that Sodom and Gomorrah was an example of eternal fire, being what it means to be punished by eternal fire. We know that they are not still burning up. They were burned up and destroyed. Let's look at verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. So early on, Enoch is the seventh generation from Adam. So he's saying way back in the beginning of the Bible times, way back in history, the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way. What's the key word there? Ungodly. Ungodly, ungodly. Jude keeps repeating it. He wants us to pay attention. This is the opposite of godliness. The kids were talking in the back of the van the other day, I think yesterday, but my days are running together. One of them was saying, how come we can inflate something and we can deflate something, but we can't just flate something? Like, you can put prefixes on certain words and make it a different meaning of the same word, but like inflate, you can deflate, but you can't just flate something. You can be godly, you can be ungodly. I think it's just really those two. You're either godly or you're ungodly. You can't have a mix of the two. You can't be a little bit godly. says that these people, these false teachers, are grumblers. They're fault finders. I think that that's sometimes a problem for me personally, that I tend to be negative. We talked about this on one of our recent Bible studies. I forget if it was a Wednesday or Sunday morning, but aren't we all sometimes, maybe not all, maybe I'm just projecting myself, but I'll leave it on me. Sometimes I'm a grumbler. Sometimes I'm a fault finder. I'm a negative person. Jude is warning us, don't be those kind of people. Those people are reserved for the second death. We need to try to be positive. We need to remember what our hope is. Not be grumblers, not be fault finders, not follow our own evil desires. So now he's given this whole list of all the people that are all the characteristics of things that we should not be doing and what's going to happen to them. And then he turns it back more positive here in closing. What's he say in verse 17? But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. That is our hope. Don't be a grumbler. Don't be a fault finder. Don't be a false teacher. Don't get caught up. I mentioned this in my big sandwich analogy. Sometimes we put spiritual bologna in that sandwich that doesn't belong there. Our faith is about the coming kingdom of God. And it's very clear who gets to have a part in that kingdom and who does not. But so often we all live like we forget what God said about who gets to be in there and who does not get to be in there. And we live repeatedly in sin, in things. We're drawn to things that are going to prevent us from being in the kingdom of God. So don't lose hope. Don't lose sight of what we're waiting for. And then in verse 22, it says, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire. Save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear. I think that's interesting. Mercy mixed with fear. What? Like, don't get too cocky. Still be mindful that the God that we're talking about here is a lot more powerful than we even understand. He talks about how people are acting like they only understand the natural way of things, like animals. They're just reacting to things by instinct and not understanding that there's something much greater than us at play here. They're acting like we can just talk about spiritual things, like it's no big deal. But even the archangel didn't. He was careful about what he said to the devil, because there are spiritual things going on that we don't fully understand. That's what I believe. I think as we get close to Halloween and October and all kinds of people are putting up decorations of scary and evil things, we need to set ourselves apart from that. We need to be careful because there's spiritual things going on in this world that we don't understand. We need to be careful. So be merciful, but mixed with fear. And then in closing, in the very end of his letter, verse 24 and 25, Jude writes this. To him who is able to keep you from falling to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. And then in my Bible, it has a little dash, like there's a separation. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. So I think the NIV here is the wording gets muddy about it's confusing, mixing together who he's talking to, who Jude is talking about. Jesus, God, got our Savior, got the Almighty. I don't think it's actually that confusing, but I think that we're in the NIV, it's not a great translation there. I think we need to do our due diligence and study what did the original language say here? What do some other translations say? Because I don't think that Jude thought that Jesus was God. This was the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up with him. He saw some amazing things, but he wasn't convinced this is even the Son of God. He thought, well, Joseph is my dad, and he's been in our family. This is the son of Mary and Joseph, my parents. But when he saw the resurrection happen, then he was convinced. Because he saw his half-brother be crucified and actually be dead and actually be put in a tomb and then actually come back to life again. Jude did believe in God. He was a Jew. He did believe in God all along. He just didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And he absolutely didn't believe that his brother was God. So I think we have to be careful. Remember the context of everything we're reading. We're reading a letter written to everyone that's ever lived, who's loved by God, who's wanted to write us a letter just about good things. It says, I was eager to write you a letter about salvation. But then I thought, I better write to you about contending for our faith because we're getting carried away with false teachings. So then he goes into all the things that's happening about what will happen to false teachers and how this can cause problems in our church. So I think if we take nothing else home from the book of Jude, the letter of Jude, it is be careful not to get caught up in false teachings, not to let people teach us things that don't make any sense with the rest of Scripture. Remember what the point of our faith is, and remember what the punishment is for those that are living a life of sin continually. It's utter darkness. It's separation from God. It's the same concept, the whole chain from the beginning of the Bible to the end, from the front cover to the back. God desires to live with us. He created a perfect place for us to live with him. Sin messed that up. Sin caused the division. Jesus had an opportunity for us to restore that fellowship with God. It says here in the end of Jude that he's going to be able to present us to God without blemish someday. And with great joy, he's going to do that. That's our hope. That's the concept from cover to cover in the Bible. Don't get carried away with us other stuff. Don't let other people convince you of anything else. So we're going to have a closing song, and then